Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians and the chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we will commence to read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. And God will bless the public reading of his precious and infallible word. We'll ask the help of the Lord in a word of prayer as we come to his precious word. And Father, we thank thee, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the psalmist could say, this I know, that God is for me. And Lord, if you're for us, we're in safe hands. And we thank thee, Lord, for ever saving our souls. We thank thee, Lord, for the hope that is in our hearts, that one day, Lord, we're going to be with thee, which is far better. But in the meantime, Lord, there's a work to be done. There's a race to be run. And we ask, Lord, for grace. And we ask for thy strength and thy power in the Holy Spirit. We pray that the third person of the glorious Trinity will open the word to our hearts today, that I might know what it is to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll give to each one the hearing ear and the understanding heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to leave with you today verses 13 and 14, looking at other parts of the scriptures, of course, but this is our text today. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I entitled my message today, Essentials for Running the Race. In this chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, Paul is given to us his spiritual biography. In verses 1 to 8, he reminds us of his past. In verses 10 to 16, he's referring to the present. And in verses 17 to 21, he deals with his future. And in this middle section, 10 to 16, concerning his present, we meet with Paul the athlete. He takes up that position and he looks upon the Christian life as a race that is to be run. We see him running the Christian race. In the final section, we see Paul the stranger having his citizenship in heaven and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase in verse 13, reaching forth, literally means stretching as in a race. Stretching as in a race. I'm sure we've all seen the 100 metres being run by athletes. It's a short race. There has to be great stamina and great effort put into it. And what's the important bit of the race, of any race? It's always coming to the finishing line, isn't it? And you see the expression on the faces of those athletes as they come to the finishing line. They're striving. And more often than not, they've their heads stuck away out. And if they have a long neck, it will help them. Because, you know, just centimetres will make all the difference. But they're striving for that finishing line. And the Apostle Paul is likening the Christian life to striving for the finish, that we might be winners. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not telling us how to be saved. If he were, it would be a picture of salvation by works or self-effort. And that would contradict all that he said in verses 1 to 11, especially in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But in order to run the race, we have to be saved. Going to run the Christian race, we have to be Christians. In order to run the Greek games, the athlete had to be a citizen of Greece. He did not run the race to gain his citizenship. He already had that. And in verse 20, Paul reminds us that our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven. And because we are Christians through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to run the race that is set before us and to achieve the prize that is set before him. Paul looked at life as running the race to gain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a clear picture of Philippians 2, 12 to 13, where Paul writes, "Work out your salvation, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And in running the Christian race, we're doing God's good pleasure. And we all have a race to run. We're all involved. There's a goal to achieve. I wonder, have we commenced the race? Have we decided that we're going to do our very best for the Lord? That we have an eye to the coming of the Lord and to that day when the Lord will give out the rewards. You know, no one ever enters a race to be last. Now, sometimes it's no disgrace to be last. I remember many, many years ago now, my son Philip, he was about 5 years of age, and the school had a sports day, and you had to go along in your hands, I'm not sure what they called it, your hands and your feet, and everybody was past the finishing line about 2 minutes before he got there. But I said to myself, good on you. You didn't give up. You just kept going. Did his best. And that's all the Lord asks you and I today. Do your best. Let's run the race. And let's strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what are the essentials for winning the race and obtaining the prize? Well, strangely, first of all, there has to be dissatisfaction. Now, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wasn't what he wanted to be. You and I would look at the life of the Apostle Paul and say, what a tremendous person. What a tremendous example of a Christian. And yet Paul was never satisfied as to where he had got in his Christian life. He was always striving for perfection. Now, none of us will ever reach that place in this scene of time. But that doesn't mean we're not to strive for it and we're to seek to attain it. He was satisfied with Christ, but he wasn't just satisfied to the place where he had gotten to. He wanted to grow in grace. He wanted to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be a fellow sufferer with Christ. I wonder, are you and I satisfied as to where we've got in a Christian life? Perhaps you and I can say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing. But tell me, have we made progress? Have we that desire in our life to be as near the Lord as we possibly can? Are we striving to be as holy as is possible for a sinner saved by grace so to be? Are we always seeking to make progress, that we're never content with what we've got? We thank God for where we are at. We thank God we're not what we once were by his grace, but we want so much more. And isn't that what all our sanctification is all about? Dying unto self and living more and more unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, we can get self-satisfied. And people get self-satisfied in the Christian race because they're comparing themselves with others Christians, and usually those who are not making much progress. And they judge themselves with others. Well, I'm not like Sister So-and-so. I wouldn't be involved in that now. Or I wouldn't be like Brother So-and-so now. I have got beyond that. But Paul did not compare himself with other Christians. He compared himself with the Lord, the one who is perfect. And that's what he strove for, perfection. Now, Paul, and he does take up the argument that if he was to compare himself with others, even the very best of Christians, well, if he wanted to boast, he had a great deal to boast about. If you turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 23, see, there's those in Corinth that were criticizing Paul. They were disparaging about his appearance and his voice. And it says, verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, and so on. And if the Apostle Paul wanted to compare himself, he could sit back and say, well, you know, I'm doing all right here. There's nobody has got to the stage I have. But Paul didn't do that. Paul wasn't satisfied with what he had attained. He wanted more. He wanted to know more about Jesus and his love. He wanted to know more about the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that a hard one? To know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. There's one word, and it's used twice in this portion of Philippians chapter 3. In verse 12 it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Now is Paul contradicting himself here? One verse he's saying we're perfect. And the next verse it says we're not perfect. Well, the word perfect is translated. The words that are translated perfect are different in both occasions. In the verse 12, he was not yet perfect. In other words, he was not in heaven. He hadn't attained unto the resurrection. That is when you and I will be changed and will be made like unto Christ and will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be perfect then. But Paul says, I haven't got to that stage, but I'm striving for it. And then in verse 15, when he uses the word perfect, he means that he's mature or full growing. He's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He's mature in the Christian faith. And you know, that's what one of the points in the race that you and I should be striving for, to be mature in the faith. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians because when they should have been having strong meat, they were still at the mere milk of the word. And brethren and sisters, what is one of the characteristics of much of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Not at all. A lack of knowing the word. And the enemies come up to us and we haven't got answers for them. But if we knew the word, if we were growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we would have an answer for them. What is one of the marks of the mature Christian? One of the marks of the mature Christian is the knowledge that he's not yet perfect. He knows that. And Paul knew that. Sometimes people try to give the impression that they're holier than thou. And they know it all. But the mark of the mature Christian is that he knows that he hasn't got to that stage yet. He hasn't got to that stage. And often the Bible, we're warned against a false estimate of our own spiritual condition. We think of the church at Sardis and had a name that thou livest and are dead. They had reputation, but they hadn't the reality of Christ in their lives. They had a name that livest. It's not a serious thing for a Christian or a church to have a name that is living, that is alive, and is dead. And sometimes, you know, we try to give a good impression, but what the impression we're giving is different than the reality. And the church of Sardis had a name that thou livest and are dead. You see, we can play at churches. We can have the preaching. And I know you get the finest of the wheat here. But we can have a church where we can have the preaching, we can have the singing, we can have the organ, we can have the piano, we can have all the outward things. And people that, oh, isn't that a great church? And yet be dead spiritually. No life. Oh, there's many churches today and they go through a ritual of a service. Stand up, sit down. You know, I'm going through it all. And it looks very orderly, but there's no life in it. There's none of the Spirit of God. The church at Laodicea, and they thought they were increased with goods and need of nothing. And in God's sight, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Sometimes, you know, there's the danger that we personally and collectively as a church have arrived. We are the people. And God says, do you not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind? In contrast, in Revelation 2 and 8, we read of the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here was commendation. This church thought they were poor, and maybe they hadn't got the things that other churches had, the attractions. But they had Christ, and they had the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God was working in their midst. Nothing in the eyes of the world. And I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is about down there somewhere in the estimation of the world. Isn't that right? But thank God, if we know Him, we love Him, we're seeking to serve Him, then the Lord has a word of commendation for us. We think of Samson. Remember, Samson had a strength. And in Judges 16 and verse 20, it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He had sold his secret to Delilah. The enemy had come and cut off his hair, the source of his strength. And he didn't know it. And that's the tragedy. You know, sometimes we can be just drifting along and we think we're all right and we're going on well with the Lord. And then all of a sudden we haven't got that strength. We haven't got that influence. We're not having that effect on others that we ought to have. And the Church of Jesus Christ is likened unto salt and light. Salt is a preservative. Salt will give flavor to the meat, to the food, the vegetables. It'll be a preservative. I spent almost 12 years in Porto Vogue and down among the fishermen, and you learn things. And I remember one man saying one time, when the going was good, and when I went there 70, 70, 78, I tell you, they were bumper years in the fishing. Young men on the deck were earning £1,000, £1,200 a week. That was way back then. But the wise men, they would have said, I'll salt some of this money back for times when times are hard. I'll preserve some. And you and I are to be a preservative in the world, in the office, in the workplace. We should have a preserving influence. And Samson had lost his strength. And they made sport of him and they laughed at him. It's very sad to see a believer that was once bright and zealous for the Lord, and somehow or other they've been sidetracked and they've got their eyes on the things of the world and they've lost their effectiveness. And it's sad to see the world making sport of them. But Paul, he was for striving on. He was forgetting the things that are past and he was pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His counterpart in the Old Testament, the psalmist David, Psalm 42 verses 1 to 2, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. That's what Paul was at. He was thirsting after God and the things of God and striving to be as holy as a sinner saved by grace could be. Tell me, are we striving? We got our eyes on the prize. Are we forgetting about the opposition and the taunts and the innuendos? And we're not going to get discouraged. We've got our eyes on the prize and we're running it. Because, brother and sister, that's the only thing that matter at the end of the journey. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that some of us will be building on hay, wood and stubble. And those things will be burnt up. Some are building in gold and silver and precious jewels. Things that will remain. And we should have our eye on the coming of the Lord. And to get the reward. Not that our works will be burnt up and our soul saved though as by fire. Getting into heaven as it were by the side door. But coming in triumphantly, bearing our sheaves with us. And then there must be devotion, and our time is going so quick. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Now that's a phrase that is important to the Christian life. And if we see that phrase oftentimes in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. Oh, he had many things going for him. He came with the right attitude to the Lord. He came in the right way. He came with the right desire. But the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. And I wonder, is there someone in our gathering this morning and you'd love to be saved? And maybe there's many things that would be commendable in your life, but there's one thing. You haven't repented and believed the gospel. You're not saved. You're so near, but there's one thing you lack, faith in Christ. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, one thing is needful. Now these are the words to Martha, who was so busy trying to prepare a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to Martha, 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 you're too busy. There's one thing needful. Yes, there's a place for the Marthas. And we have them in all our churches. Those ladies that work tirelessly. And sometimes in our church, if it wasn't for the ladies, the Sunday school would nearly close down. Or the children's meeting. And when there's a team meeting, they're there again. And we thank God for those. And no doubt those people are also have a bit of the Mary in them. Because they sit at the feet of Jesus. That's the important one. Martha, appreciate what you're doing. But you need to take time and sit down at my feet. You need to hear what I have to say in the Word. And isn't this a busy life? And you know, the odd thing about it is this. We've got all these gadgets to help us to have more time. We've got dishwashers. And we've got washing machines. And we can bung everything into them. And it's supposed to give us more time. And all it does is give us more time to do something else. Isn't that right? And we're so busy. And it's the same with the Christian life. We're so busy. Something I never forgot from the late Reverend John Wiley. He was preaching one morning. And he said, brother, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Isn't that true? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, you have to take time. Was it Luther that said that he had so much on a particular day that he said nothing less than 3 hours of prayer was going to get him through it? And sometimes with you and I, the least prayer will get us through. It's not like that. It doesn't work like that. And the time that you give to God and I give to God in prayer will be rewarded tenfold. Do you ever think sometimes you've started off the day and, oh, God, what the time it is. I'm behind time. And it's a wee quick word, if any. And you're out in the day. And one thing after another just seems to be, oh, going against you. One of those days when everything seems to go wrong. And maybe, you know, if we would just sit down and think for a minute, why is everything going wrong? Why are people being stubborn? because I didn't pray. I didn't commit the day unto the Lord. I didn't take time to commit it unto Him. And the Lord's just pulling up and saying, listen, brother, you didn't take time and you're suffering the consequences. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, so to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, to be in the presence of the Lord, to have that sense of the Lord's presence with Him every day. Not that He was going into the temple 24/7, but that He would have a sense of the Lord's presence with Him, that He would be talking to the Lord and He would know the Lord's help. Sometimes Christians are involved in too many things, when the secret is to concentrate on one. Of course, some Christians have to involve themselves in more than one thing because others will not get involved in anything. Isn't that right? Many of our churches, and there's a group of people, there's a core, and they've been wearied and they've been battered because others don't see the need. It's not for them. It's not for them. How do you know it's not for you? Do you ever get before the Lord and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul did in the first prayer he ever prayed. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, is there something in the Sunday school I could be doing? Is there something in the children's meeting I could be doing? Could I sit in the bus? Could I sit among the boys and girls? Could I give somebody a break? And we don't know until we try. Isn't that right? Couldn't do it. For we're like Moses. Lord, who am I? I'm stammering tongue. And we can all make our excuses. And like Jeremiah, I'm but a child. We have to remember, it's not what we can do. It's what God can do in and through us. This one thing I do. And Paul had a desire to run the race. Then there's direction, and our time is going quickly. Verse 13 again of Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. Now, the unsaved person is controlled by the past, but the believer who is running the race is concerned with the future and what's ahead of him. Now, you just imagine a race. And, for example, there's a marathon race. And you know, generally, there's a large number of runners in the race, and they're starting off and they're going down the first part of the race. What would happen if all the runners began to turn around and look back? They'd be tripping each other up, wouldn't they? They'd be hindering each other. They'd be getting in each other's way. And sometimes, you know, you and I are hindered by the past. We keep looking back. Now, whatever's in the past, if we have confessed that unto the Lord and repented of it, God has said, I have forgiven that. It's cast into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered any more against us. And some Christians are hindered by the past. And you know, the old devil is the greatest muckraker there is. And sometimes when you're doing something for the Lord and you seem to be having a battle, the old devil comes along. You're not saved. You wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't have done that. And remember what you did. Remember 10 years ago. And he's the greatest old muckraker. And I tell you, if they're under the blood that's been confessed and repented, God has forgotten about them. But then you see, on the other side of the coin, there's Christians, and they've been hindered by the past. Not failures, but successes. And some Christians are sitting today and they're looking back and say, well, I gave my time to the Sunday school and I was very diligent in this. And you know what they're doing? They're resting on a past experience. But brothers and sisters, what we need is an up-to-date experience. How are we with the Lord today? What are we doing today for the Lord? Yes, thank God for that which was done in the past. But what are we doing today? Because there's no discharge in this war. We're to keep on pressing on the upward way. And sometimes, you know, and I'll have to finish. Sometimes I feel young people can be hindered by well-meaning Christians. And I mean that, well-meaning. And we all like to look back and we can say, boy, wasn't it tremendous in the 70s and the 80s. Oh, the multitudes are coming. Remember the mission in Ballymena Town Hall? Now, it's good to be able to look back to those times and think, but what has that got to do with the present? This year we're celebrating the anniversary of the 1859 revival. Thank God for it. But I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. I've preached on revival. I've read about revival. But I want to experience it, an up-to-date experience. Young people need to be encouraged. Some of them weren't born in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And it's good that they know those things happen, but we need to encourage them today that they can experience such times of blessing. For the Lord never changes. As someone prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, He's the unchanging God. And we should encourage them to strive for the prize of the high calling of God, not really try to do them down. Sometimes you do you see the young people today? Boy, do you see the way they talk? And sometimes it's all negative. Sometimes it's all negative. Need to encourage them. Need to encourage them to come to the prayer meeting. Need to encourage them to take part. Need to encourage them in the children's meeting. Need to encourage them to go on with the Lord. And we're going to close. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are past, I press toward the prize, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren and sisters, let us press on, forgetting those things are behind. Let us keep going on, looking on to Jesus, who is the author, and praise God, the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray, Lord, You'll bless it to our hearts, that we'll keep pressing on the upward way, forgetting those things are behind. Help each one of Thy people to press on for the prize, for the well done of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray as we meet around Thy table that our fellowship will be sweet, that Thy presence will be very real to each one. Remember those that will leave us just now, that You'll take them to their homes in safety for Jesus' sake. Amen.